Be a Purpose Church and happy Father's Day weekend. Good to be together here online. Today we're continuing our summer series, Unqualified Yet Chosen, a study of the life of David. But before we dig into our study, let me share with you, just in case you haven't heard yet, but on Wednesday night at our congregational meeting, we voted for Eric Holmstrom to be our 19th lead pastor of Purpose Church in our 154-year history. Now, I want you to know that my vote 31 years ago was 98% flat, and Eric's vote was 98.5%. But it doesn't bother me at all. It's just a half more, not even a half full half. It's 0.48. So not even a full half. So it just doesn't bother me in the least. But he got 98.5%. And I asked the chairman of our search committee from 31 years ago, and they remembered it as being a flat 98%. But no problem whatsoever. But I just had so many great memories. I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but 11 years ago, we were hosting a meeting of the largest churches in the Aspire Network that we're a part of. And we were hosting a group of pastors from these largest churches. And I mentioned that we needed a high school pastor. And Albert Tate from Fellowship Monrovia, he was sitting, it may have even been in this room where I am right now. I'll have to check on that. But Albert's on one side. He walks over to me. We should have a plaque or a statue where he walked over and talked to me. Because he came over and he says, Glenn, we've got this spectacular guy that we've been talking to, and he's just awesome that we've heard about. But we don't have a position right now in this area, and it looks like you do. So he said, it's killing me, but I want you to talk to him. And it was Eric Holmstrom. And after my first interview with him, honestly, 11 years ago, after the first interview, I said, I think I found the next lead pastor of Purpose Church. And that's what happened with Eric Holmstrom and Sarah and the family this past Wednesday night. And everything that's happened over the past 11 years has only confirmed my initial impression. I truly believe that Eric is one of the finest young pastors in the United States today, and so do all my pastor friends. All my pastor friends, they agree with me on this. They all want what we've got and what we're getting, and just praise God for that. Now, I'll continue to be our lead pastor until October 1st, at which time then Eric will become our lead pastor. He will become my lead pastor, and I couldn't be happier. What an appropriate title for this series, Unqualified Yet Chosen. An appropriate description for me, for Eric, and for all of us. We are unqualified outside of God, but we have been chosen to fulfill his purposes in the world. Today, we continue our series on this Father's Day with the seven pillars of masculine or any friendship. This is for everybody. These principles apply to everybody. But with it being Father's Day, I'll probably put the thumb on the scale just a little bit with regard to masculine friendship. And today, you may not have heard this or not, but this is the last day of Loneliness Awareness Week. So today's the last day of Loneliness Awareness Week. And last year, the United States Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, declared a national loneliness and social isolation epidemic throughout the country. 50% of the adults in the United States experience considerable levels of loneliness that can affect physical, mental, and societal health. The Los Angeles Times, I just read an article the other day, that reports that one out of seven men have no friends. Now, we don't want that to be true of any man here at Purpose Church. And Tim McCandless and Tim Stapleton are the co-leaders of our men's ministry. And I would like to invite Tim McCandless to come right now and just tell us about how our men's ministry can help men connect with other men. So Tim, come on up.
Well, as Pastor Glenn mentioned, my name is Tim, and I have the honor of serving on staff here at Purpose Church. And guys, this message is specifically for you. I don't know your current situation right now in life or in your faith journey. Some of you may be struggling with loneliness. depression. Some of you others might be struggling with addiction, a failed relationship, failed marriage, maybe financial struggles, and you're feeling that things are hopeless. I'm here to tell you that you're not alone, that there is hope. It's real, and change is possible. But you weren't meant to do life alone. It's our mission here at Purpose Church to partner with the Holy Spirit to help encourage, equip, and empower you for engagement in your specific kingdom calling and purpose. What does it mean to put on the armor of God? What does it mean to be a son of the one true King Jesus and walk in that identity? These are all questions that we want to help you answer. If you're watching online right now, and maybe you're local to Pomona, we want to let you know that we have several opportunities here at Purpose Church for you to get connected with God and other men. The last Saturday of each month, we have a men's breakfast gathering where there's food, fellowship, and just a whole lot of Jesus. We have powerful messages specifically tailored to hit the hearts of men and to provide the information that you need. There's no cost to attend, so we encourage you to come, show up, and see what God's got for you. We also have several men's Bible studies, book studies, and life groups throughout the week that will allow you to get to know a smaller group of men in a more intimate setting where you can develop deeper-rooted relationships. There's a QR code up on the screen. If you click on that, it'll take you directly to our men's ministry page, or you could go to purposechurch.com/men, and there's more info there about how to get connected today. I encourage you to not keep putting it off. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, Jesus, have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Men, we have a common enemy, and he's ruthless and cunning, but you're not intended to do life alone. And there's more than just that ordinary life that you might be living right now. God's got so much more, and he wants you to experience the freedom that comes with being a son of the one true King. We're called to be holy, set apart from secular culture and the ways of the world. We need more men to be bold in their faith, stand up for the truth, and become the true leaders that God intended them to be within their families, churches, jobs, and communities. My encouragement for you today is to allow God to lead you to a life of purpose and significance. I encourage you to step out of your comfort zone, be intentional, take action, get connected, and watch how God will honor that. If you are willing, he is able. Thanks for letting me share. All right.
My goodness, Tim, thank you so much. And you know, having Tim up here, it's just going to make me feel like more of a man for the remainder of this sermon. It must be his background in the United States Marine Corps. The seven pillars of masculine or any kind of friendship. And the first one is friends are not threatened by a friend's success. We're going to pick up the story right where Pastor Eric left off last Sunday when David has just killed Goliath. Chapter 18, verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. They see each other as a mirror of themselves, and they're drawn together. Sometimes you'll just see another person, and you just see a mirror of yourself, and you're drawn to each other in that friendship. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Verse 4, Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, this is huge. Jonathan here, this is symbolic. There's tremendous. He's not just being nice and sharing some clothing items with him. Jonathan stripped himself of his own royal regalia. And he places it on David in recognition of David's divine election of king. Jonathan, as the oldest son of the king, was supposed to be the king. But he recognized that God had called David to be the king. And yet he's okay with that because friends aren't threatened by the success of their friends. Number two, friends are not jealous of a friend's promotion. You know, one of the most helpful leadership lessons that I've ever learned is from these next three verses. Chapter 18, verse 5, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, Goliath, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Now, in the original Hebrew, this actually reads, Saul got 98% of the vote and David got 98.5% of the vote. No, I'm just kidding. And it doesn't bother me at all. I just want you to know that. Now, Saul is angry with what he hears here. It says he was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. You know, this is just a Hebrew poetic device. It just means Saul and David have killed thousands upon thousands. But even if that wasn't the case, even if they were exalting David in that moment of killing Goliath over the king Saul, it should have been okay with Saul. He should have said, hey, I'm the guy that hired him. Hey, you know, let David enhance my kingdom. He should have said, I hired the guy. Yay. David, go to it. And David would have blessed and expanded and enhanced the kingdom of Saul. It's very interesting, but in the book of Genesis, a non-God-following, a pagan, a Pharaoh, did the right thing where Saul does the wrong thing here. Here's our model in Genesis 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. So he held on to his position. He says, I've got the Pharaoh card, okay? But without your word, no one will lift a hand or a foot in Egypt. He said, look, Joseph, you've got gifts. Fly with those gifts. And all Joseph did was bless the kingdom of Pharaoh. As a matter of fact, he saved his kingdom from a famine because he was not defensive. This is what Saul should have done with David, is what Pharaoh did with Joseph. Now, I've told this story before, but I guess as I'm on the home stretch, I'm going to show some of my favorite videos, and I'm going to tell some of my favorite stories. But when I was at Wheaton College in my freshman and sophomore year, I was number three on the cross-country team behind a couple of upperclassmen. So I was just waiting for the day when they graduated, I would be a junior, and that number one position was mine. And I thought I owed it. I'm going to seize it. I'm going to be the number one runner on the team. Well, little did I know that a scrawny freshman from Atlanta, Georgia, named Dan Henderson was going to join our team. Here's Dan Henderson right here. And here's me with hair. And that is the ugliest haircut. That's a bowl cut. It looks like a Dumb and Dumber or something like that. The reason God took my hair is because I didn't use what I had rightly. And so anyway, there I am, and there's Dan Henderson. And little did I know, he would become the greatest Division III, NCAA Division III runner in history. As a matter of fact, his 5,000-meter record still stands over 50 years later. It still stands. That's how he was just unbelievable. But I didn't know that at the time. So I was like, I am not giving up to this, you know, punk freshman, my number one spot. So in practice, I would try to stay up with him. Now, the problem was he was so much more gifted than me that for him, a jog was like a race for me. It was like I was racing every day of practice. So come race day, I was completely burned out. My health broke. I had a miserable season. So before my senior year, when he became a sophomore, I said, you know what? why not, instead of competing with him and being jealous of him, why don't I be inspired by him? Why don't I let him help me lift my game? And that's exactly what happened. My senior year, had the best year of my life because I stopped being jealous, stopped being defensive, and said, what can I do to join with you? And it was such a better experience. It just made all the difference in the world. And then it was just such a wonderful thing because he got injured, and then I got to be number one after all. So it's just like a wonderful end of the story. Actually, the end of the story is very interesting. Because there's a couple of records that I still have at Wheaton College over 50 years later, and it's not individual records. I wasn't that good, but I was on a relay team with Dan Henderson, and he was so good that anybody that was on a relay with him could set a record that would stand the test of half a century. And that's just such a picture of heaven, that if we stop competing with each other and we say, how can we collaborate together to expand the kingdom of God, when we get to heaven, something's going to last. It's going to be lasting for eternity, what we do when we do it not out of defensiveness, not out of jealousy, but out of together seeing what God can do through us. And then number three, friends stand up for their friends outside of their presence. And that's kind of an awkward way I put that there. Probably should have said something like, friends stand up for their friends when they're not around. When nobody's around to defend that friend. Have you ever had a friend say to you, you know, so-and-so was saying negative things about you, but I didn't join in, and I thought you should know. And you're thinking, okay, did you defend me? Or just sit there quietly while someone said negative things about me? And you're like, hey, why didn't you stick up for me? You know, friends stick up for friends when their friends are not there to defend themselves. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me? Never, Jonathan replied. You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there's only a step between me and death. Now, this is not the main point of what we're talking about today, but I just want to pause on that phrase for a moment. What a powerful phrase that is. There's only a step between me and death. And you say, well, of course, because the king was trying to kill him. But you know what? That phrase is true for all of us. We're all just a step between us and death. And it always just amazes me. It amazes me about myself that I don't think more about eternity. Gotta think more about eternity. I'm amazed that people can go through their whole lives and never just give a thought about what happens after we take that single step between us and death. Are we prepared? Every day we should say, God, help me to live with eternity in mind, because I'm only a step between me and eternity. And then verse 4, Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, that I will do. Now skipping down to verse 24. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son, Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered, well, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice at the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Now, I was not a part of that culture, but that's probably not good. You know, I'm just guessing that was not a compliment. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son, here's the crux of the matter, as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Jonathan was okay with that. Saul was not. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the feast, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Then skipping down to verse 41, David got up after the boy had gone. David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Two godly warriors who were not afraid to show their emotions with each other. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. And then verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. Number four, friends encourage friends during times of discouragement. You don't just think encouraging thoughts about people. You actually take the time and the effort to tell them those thoughts. You just don't think it. You say that to them. And that's what happens here in David's life. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. And what a great definition of encouragement that is. You help that friend of yours that's going through a time of discouragement, you help them find their strength in God. Verse 17, "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be the king over Israel, and I will be second to you." Here's to all the people in our businesses and in our families and in our churches that are willing to be number two and willing to be second to support God's work. Don't have to be that number one position, but are willing to be second. Oh, that we could all be Jonathan. You know, Jonathan's one of those few people in the Bible that nothing negative is ever said about him. What a tremendous man of God. "Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained in Horesh. God sent people to David during his times of discouragement, and God will do the same for you. He'll just send you little things that'll just encourage you in those discouraging times, and we should do that for others. I mean, those people only come if they're obedient to God's voice. So when you feel that prompting to encourage somebody, act on that, because you would want them to do the same for you. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8. Some Gadites defected to David at his stronghold in the wilderness. They were brave warriors, ready for battle and able to handle the shield and spear. Their faces were the faces of lions, and they were as swift as gazelles in the mountains. Do you know, those of you that are watching online right now that have come to our church since the pandemic, for me, you are those Gadites. You just came to us after the pandemic. All of you that came to our church since the pandemic, I see you this way. I see you as people that God just kind of sent to us, like God sent people to David in the wilderness just to be an encouragement. Do you know what an encouragement you have been to us at our church? And then I love this next passage. This is probably the most masculine passage in all the Bible. Okay, you ready for this? Better to have Tim McCandless up here reading this passage than me, I'm telling you. These Gadites were army commanders. The least was a match for 100, and the greatest for 1,000. It was they who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it was overflowing all its banks at flood stage. and they put to flight everyone living in the valleys to the east and to the west. Other Benjamites and some men from Judah also came to David in his stronghold. David went out to meet them, and he said to them, "Now, if you've come to me in peace to help me, I'm ready for you to join me. But if you've come to betray me to my enemies, when my hands are free from violence, may the God of our ancestors see it and judge you." Now, here it comes. This is a great passage. Then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came on Amasai, chief of the 30, these 30 leaders of David's men. Holy Spirit comes on him, and he says, "We are yours, David. We are with you, son of Jesse. Success, success to you, and success to those who help you, for your God will help you." So David received them and made them leaders of his raiding bands. Let's say that to Pastor Eric as he starts out his time as our leader. We are yours, Pastor Eric. We're with you. Success, success to you, and success to those who help you, for your God will help you. They say that the most important thing that needs to happen for an organization to be successful is for the leader of that organization to stay encouraged. So the most important thing for an organization to thrive is to keep the leader encouraged, because the leader's in that point position where Satan loves to attack and bring discouragement. Now, he loves to do that to all of us. His favorite tool in his toolbox is discouragement. He does that to all of us. But he particularly focuses discouragement because if the leader's discouraged, the whole organization can't be as effective. This is true for businesses, for civic organizations, for parents and families, for workplaces, for schools, for teams, and for churches. You have kept me encouraged for 31 years as your pastor. And it's now time for you to do that the same way for Pastor Eric. Keep him encouraged, and only blessing will come out of that for our church. And then number five, friends grieve when they lose a friend. Have you given yourself the time and opportunity? Who are some of the friends that you've lost in the last few years? Have you given yourself a chance to grieve for the loss of those family members or those friends? When Jonathan is killed in battle, David laments, "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished." We need to take the time to grieve for the loss of our friends. This is why memorials and remembrances are so important. This past weekend, 43 Gundersons from 10 states gathered in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan for the funeral of my godly Aunt Evie, my dad's younger sister and the last of that generation. And I got a chance to speak last Sunday in two rural Swedish Covenant churches with my cousin Tim, who's also a pastor. And one of those churches that I spoke in was the church. This is the church where my dad came to Christ, and my dad later led me to Christ. And so this church is kind of spiritual roots for me. It's where my dad found Jesus, and he shared Jesus with me. It's also the church where I preached one of my first sermons when I was young. They let me preach on a Sunday night service here in this church in rural Upper Peninsula, Michigan. So it's good to remember people and places and events. This Wednesday, our church is hosting a community celebration of Juneteenth with the mayor of Pomona at noon at the Harriet Tubman statue in Lincoln Park. And this statue was provided by Ray and Shelley Adamick from our church family. And so love to see you there if your schedule allows for it. Noon on Wednesday on Juneteenth. And we'll just take about 40 or 50 minutes, maybe as much as an hour. Just keep it brief because it's lunch hour, and just worship some and pray and share some. It's going to be a great, great time. It was a great time last year, and I encourage you to be here this year. I just love to see you there if your schedule permits. And then number six, friends fight battles and win victories together. Friends fight battles and win victories together. 2 Samuel chapter 5, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. And then skipping down to verse 22. "Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord," and this is going to be a theme throughout David's life. He always asked God. You say, why was he a man after God's own heart? Because most of the time, almost all the time, he's always asking, "God, what do you want? Not what do I want, but what do you want?" He inquired of the Lord, and God answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees," that's God's army on the move, "move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Friends fight battles and win victories together. I want to thank you, my wonderful church family. And I shared this Wednesday night. I want to share it with everyone today. I want to thank you for continuing to fight spiritual battles and serving the Lord and reaching out to our community for Christ, even during a time of change. You know, the slowest part of a relay race is the exchange of the baton. That's the slowest part of a relay. And when a church goes through a pastoral transition, you know, it's easy to turn all the focus inward. You know, how is this change going to affect me? But in typical fashion, that's not been true of Purpose Church. By the grace of God, we have defied spiritual gravity time and time again. Now, let me just share a few of our recent spiritual victories. This past Sunday, we had between 300 and 400 more people this Sunday than a year ago this Sunday. And this has been our pattern for much of this year so far. When Pastor Eric gave the invitation, we had 33 people stand to receive Christ, and six people followed Jesus in baptism. We had 16 new families and 23 new children in our children's ministry. And now I want to tell you something that's kind of cool, kind of an encouragement that God gave to us in the midst of this transition. Outreach Magazine was started decades ago to help churches restore or to keep an outreach evangelism focus on reaching people for Christ. You know, there's a trend in our country away from evangelism, more inwardly focused rather than outwardly focused. And researchers have found this, that people, they just don't share their faith like the emphasis was years ago. And there's kind of more this inward focus. And so this magazine was formed to kind of challenge the body of Christ in America to keep looking outward. And every year they do this edition that highlights the 100 fastest growing churches in the United States. And I'll confess to you, throughout my time as a pastor, I've dreamed of seeing our church on that list. And we've come close many, many times, but we never quite made it. You know, we even had it's funny in retrospect now, not funny at the time. A few years ago, they told us that we were on it. And then they called us the next day and said, "Oh, that was a different church. We're so sorry." So it was like God was judging me. "Lord, you're so cruel. That's so cruel. How did you?" But it was a test. It was a test. But then this last month, I received this email. "Hi, Pastor Glenn. My name is Jessica Hainwinkle, and I'm a contributing writer at Outreach Magazine. This year, Purpose Church made our Outreach 100 list of the 100 fastest growing churches in the United States. I'd love to interview you for a brief article on your church to be included in the next issue of Outreach Magazine. I'd like to learn more about the church and what's been working to bring people through your doors in the past year." Now, talk about God enabling us to defy spiritual gravity. Forgive me, I'm going to be a little bit snarky, Glenn, right now, but I can almost guarantee you that almost all of the others on that 100 fastest growing churches list are located in fast growing suburbs of major cities, primarily in the Bible Belt. I'm going to prophesy it. It hasn't come out yet, but when we see it, I bet you it's true. Very few, if any, are located in places like Holton Gary in downtown Pomona. And I can almost guarantee you, check me when it comes out, I can almost guarantee you that very few, if any, are 154 years old. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. And then number seven, friends help friends quit when it's time to stop something. David is now old and weak, and he gets tired more easily. Can anybody, right where you are, right here, here's your hand. You know, I've got mainly young people here today, so you online, raise your hand if you get more tired than you used to. Well, here's what happened to David. Chapter 21 now, verse 15. Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. You know, let's pause there for a moment. Until we get to heaven, it's always going to be one battle after another. Don't be discouraged by that. It's a spiritual battle. In heaven, no more. But until we get there, it's just going to be one after another. You see that phrase so many times. The Philistines, David leading Israel against the Philistines. Over and over again. And it's going to be us fighting spiritual battles against Satan over and over. There's always going to be a new battle until we're in heaven. David went down with his men, even though he was older, kind of learned his lesson. We're going to see in a few weeks that he got in trouble when he didn't go down and fight with the people, when he kind of had time on his hands. So he learns that lesson in midlife. And now later in his life, he says, no, I'm going to go down with his men to fight against the Philistines. And he became exhausted in the middle of the battle. And Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and he killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, never again will you go out with us to battle so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished. And I want you to know, I am so, so grateful to you, my friends, who are helping me to retire. And praise be to our good, good Heavenly Father, who I believe has given us the best pastor, leader, and shepherd that I've ever encountered to lead our beloved Purpose Church into new battles and new victories in the years ahead. Now we're going to end with some fun, because my favorite genre of video clips is Mother's Day and Father's Day videos. So I just want to end, just for the fun of it, it's Father's Day weekend, right? It's Father's Day. Here's another of my favorite Father's Day videos. It's actually a sequel to a previous one. So you'll see at the end, you can check out the first one that was a number of years back. But here's now the update on one of my favorite Father's Day videos.